Well, good afternoon. I'm going to ask my wife to ring my phone, because if she doesn't ring my phone, my timer won't start, and I won't stop. You know how that feels. You've got Gary as your pastor. So he told me doctors, when they deal with the beams in the Montgomerys, usually they look at people when they stop breathing. That's when they're dead. He goes, when they stop talking is when they... It's good to be here. I do not like the circumstances I'm here for, but it is good to be here to see more of our family. This is a wonderful opportunity. I bring your greetings from your brethren up in Youngstown, Ohio, North Canton, Ohio, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, don't mess that one up, and West Virginia, Wheeling, West Virginia. Yeah, they took a southern boy and put him up north, and I'm still messing things up, so... But in the old days, you messed up to get sent somewhere else. So I'm trying to get back home. So, you know, I just listened to Rex and Gary talk about things in his life, things they've done, dealt with, and death is just part of life. But the hardest thing to do is dealing with it. You know, over the last few months, I've given the sermon up in my area. I had to, because... as Rex mentioned, the older we get, the more we start to see this happening. And I've buried so many people in my short 3 years up north. It seems so much unbearable at times. Been acquainted with death quite frequently here lately, and especially what we're here for today. So if I break down, you're just going to have to forgive me, because I'm sitting here thinking about my mentor the whole time I'm speaking about this. He was more than a mentor. He's my friend. He was my brother. And I loved him dearly. So as I think about having to deal with things like this, you know, what we do is we go right back to the Bible. We need to go back and meditate on the hope that our God gives us. It's a great hope, especially when we face these difficult times. And today what I want to do is address this subject concerning one of the greatest hope we have. And that's the hope of the resurrection. Won't get a lot of time tomorrow to talk about that in detail, because it's, as you can imagine, there's going to be a lot of speakers. And I'm going first, so they cut me down to, what, you gave me an hour and a half, right? So we'll do our best. And not just giving this message for you. When that call came, I had to go back and pull this message up for me. Because it hurts so bad. I'm like, God, I can't do this. This burden is great. So I went back, and he reassured me of this hope. Because he reminds us every day that death is an enemy. Death is your enemy. You're hurting. Everyone around you is hurting right now. Here in this room, in the Beam family, you're hurting. It affects us directly or indirectly, but that pain is real. And when that pain's inflicted, it's called a great sting. And that sting, again, it doesn't linger with the dead. That sting lingers with us. It continues. That's why we cry out, Father, thy kingdom come. Please come. We need this. Bring that time as promised when all things will be made new. Not just for us first fruits, but for the entire creation, because it cries out for it. But until that time, how do we endure that sting? How do we keep going, keep moving forward? What gives us the strength to face even our own mortality? What gives us the hope, knowing that when our death comes, that sting it inflicts on others, our family, that they too can be encouraged, that they can be comforted to continue forward. Don't give up. I know it hurts. What gives that comfort? These are important questions to consider. We're human. We got to think about these things. The first step is we got to realize we need encouragement. We, no matter what we know, we need to be encouraged. We need comfort when we face these situations. Times are difficult. And far too often we see this idea that I can carry this burden myself. I can just pick myself up by the bootstraps, as Rick would always say. And I can just do it myself. I got the strength enough. The truth is, I know what God's going to do. But do we? Were we created that way? Can't we just plow through it and think everything's just going to be okay? No. That's a flawed approach to this way of life, because it would only lead to more suffering. When I think about this dilemma that we have in this life, I'm reminded of how Rick Beam used to approach these things. And he would often quote John Wayne and Clint Eastwood. He'd say, "Pilgrim, a man's got to do what a man's got to do." And old Clint would come in there, "But a man's got to know his limitations. Man's got to know his limitations." Now, it's a fact. We all got to come to that point where we got to process. We got to come to that point to get a grip, to know what are we facing, how are we going to face this. But if we get comfortable of thinking, "I can do this myself," and start pushing everything and everyone away that God gave you and brought into your life to help you through these moments, brethren, it's only a matter of time before we crumble, before we become those who lose hope. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, you don't have to turn there. We heard this kind of mentioned a little bit in the about the Holy Convocation. Why it's so important? Because Paul highlights. He highlights an essential aspect of what we need as his people, what we need as a family. He says, "Draw near with a true heart." But do something else. "In full assurance of faith, hold fast that confession of hope." Not just for yourself. Then he brings it in this context. He says, "Let us consider one another." It's just not about me. It's about me and you as the people. He says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." We need a lot of stirring right now. Those good works must continue. We got generations here that need to walk. They got to know what to do and to help others. So we come together not just for ourselves, we come together as a group. And we don't forsake ourselves assembling together, but we exhort one another, especially as we see the day approaching. God identifies that it's vital. It's necessary to how his people are to live as a family, coming together. We're not just ships that pass in the night. No, we are to be intimately knowing each other. Just as God desires that oneness in him and his son, we're to have that now. But how can we, if we forsake? How can we, if we think, "I can do it myself"? How can we, though, be effective in doing this as a people? 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1. We'll see here. The foundation is we remember who we are. We remember who we are, and we invest into what has been given to us. Timothy is being told, this young minister is being told here by his mentor. Verse 6, 1 Timothy 1, verse 6. "Therefore I remind you, stir up that gift of God which is in you to the laying on of my hands." So this is personal, but make it personal for you. You were given something. So he's saying, be reminded and stir it up. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Rick told me many, many times, "I've had anxieties in my life. Things do scare me. But I won't be paralyzed by it. I stir up this spirit that God gave me, and I know what I need to do. God gave me this for a reason. So I don't just stick my head in the sand and just hope it passes. No, I face it. Because God gave me a spirit of power. He gave me the ability. He gave me the ability to look at it. Yeah, I'm a realist, but I'm an optimist too. God's with me here. He gave me that spirit of love, that true agape that connects me with him. And look at the rest of this world. and my family differently. He also gave us that spirit of a sound mind. God says, I created you. I know what you need. You need something. You need me. You need that connection. I'm going to give you the ability to help conquer those fears, because they're going to come. They're going to be there. It's going to be tough times. That love is going to be there to help teach you how to respond as I respond. I'm going to give you the ability to discern with that sound mind, especially in chaos, as we hear in Portland, and those way things going on around the world. And when I read that, I think about what Christ says before he died, that gift of this Spirit that would come. My peace I give you, not as the world gives you. I give you something different. It's going to change your way of looking at this world, how you're going to handle life. And it's going to teach you what it means to stand on a foundation of hope. Let's look at this in action. Philippians. Again, back to Paul. He was able to tell this to Timothy because it's what who he was. It's how he lived. It's how he confessed. This is an action. This is his life. Philippians 3, let's just pick it up in verse 8. Well, verse 7, excuse me. He goes, but what things were gained to me, you know, preaching this gospel, living this way of life, these I've counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He goes, I don't care what anybody offers me. I don't care what I've accomplished in this life of my own. He goes, I let everything else go because this is something profound that was taught to me when I was exposed to. He goes, you can't even compare it. And in fact, he goes on to say, this is what he's known, this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. But you know what? I count it as rubbish. It can't even come on the same level. He goes, because something else has my eye. Something else is written in my heart. It's more important. Again, why? Because I want to gain something of Christ and be found in him. Not my ways. Goes back to John the Baptist too. I'm going to decrease so that he can increase. When he saw this, he started decreasing of himself in his mind and the way he did. And he wanted to increase into a better way of life, a knowledge. Not having been found in my own righteousness again, which is from the law. Yeah, I can know the scriptures. I can follow it. He goes, but I realize there's something deeper here and I want that. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And here's the key. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. If you want a title, the title is simply the power of his resurrection. But look how he explains this. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I know where this life's taken me if I don't have God and have this way of life. It's nothing but pain. What am I going to gain from it? But what God has revealed to me, what this way, this truth, in this life that he offers, there's a power. There's something special here. He goes, and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to that resurrection from the dead. That's the power. That's what I want to be a part of. That's what he's offering. That's how that potential that God has revealed to me is realized. Not what I am, but what he is in me. And that's what I want. Nothing else matters. He said, you want profound words? Go to God. Go to his word. Listen to his son. Speak that word. Make that a part of who you are. But he's not arrogant about it. He goes on to say, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, because I know Paul. And we can say that about ourselves. I know myself. He goes, no. I do something with it. I press on. Why? So that I may lay hold of that which Christ has already laid hold of me. He's already proven to me. My Father's already called me. That sacrifice has been made. when I was still a sinner, when I was still an enemy. It's reached to me. And he's blessed me with this understanding and called me. So I am reaching back. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind. I don't let the whispers come after me. I don't let anything stop me. I keep looking forward to those things that are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I have the vision. I've invested into this vision. I have indeed tasted that the Lord is good. I have tested, I have proven. No one else can come take this from me. Very important way of life. Turn over to verse 20. He goes on to say, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Paul said, now this is profound. This is a promise. This is an expectation. This is not a dream. This is not a fairy tale. This is what's going to happen. And I know the only way it can be is to hold fast to the way, the truth, and the life. So I want to know it. And I want to give up everything for it. In fact, you know, you can put in your notes in Romans 1, 16, 17. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I don't care what's popular in this world. I don't care what fear they may try to hang over my head in chains. I don't care. I'm not ashamed of this gospel that's teaching me this. No, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to seek it and I'm going to teach it because it's power and I want to understand it. Again, it only comes through what God gives. So if we're to know the power, know our Lord and Savior, to know that power, what do? Again, we seek that relationship. We seek it because it makes us who we are. And the first thing we should know about this is they know who we are. Our Abba, our elder brother, know who we are. Again, that's what Paul was so emphatic about, why he knew. Christ had already reached out to me. I'm reaching back. They know me. They have already sacrificed so much so that I can learn of them. You remember that prayer in the garden, John 17, of what Christ sincerely desired to have back, but that we share in oneness. They've revealed themselves so that we can build that intimate relationship again and experience in part now this oneness. That's why we don't forsake what God gives us to bring us closer, especially during these times of grief. God didn't create us in vain. He created us for a purpose and he loves us and he gives us what we need. He calls us valuable, more valuable than sparrows. He knows the number or the lack of number of hairs on our head. Sorry. Oh, you too, sorry. It's very bright in here. I'm not saying anything. Yeah. They place a value in us. And that value can be clearly seen in these days ahead of us that we get to start once again in this annual cycle, this holy day cycle. It brings us closer. But it's more. These days are more than just knowing about our God. These days are more than being known about our God. God says, I want you, as Paul says, to let everything else go. Invest. Invest in that deeper spiritual intent of what they're pointing out, what they're doing to you, how they're transforming you, because my Sabbaths are more than just dates. My laws are more than just things you tick off like, I'm not doing this, I'm doing this. No, they're doing something to us. They're helping you taste in part what he's doing in and through us. It's more than just your physical experience. It touches eternity. That citizenship that will be realized, that Paul said. And when we do this, we're doing what Paul says. We're seeking that power of his resurrection. It's not just about us. It's him. What he's going to do for us. You know, Paul speaks about this in more detail in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just pick it up in verse 17 here, where he talks about that sure foundation. Kind of be a little facetious here. He goes, and if Christ, verse 17 in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen, he says, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. You can't do this of yourself. You can make up any fictitious character and say, he's going to save us. You can carve anything and say, that's going to save me. He goes, no, you got to know the real thing. And he goes, that's not what this Christ, who Christ is. He is real, because if he wasn't, nothing would matter. It says, if that was so, then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have just simply perished. Then he goes on, if in this life only we had hope in Christ, we are all men but most pitiable. If it just gave us a fuzzy, warm feeling, ability to come and gather and hang out, have good potlucks, and be protected in numbers, then that might seem like a good life. He goes, but that's not enough for me. That's not enough for you. You're the pinnacle of God's creation. He sees past this. This is only a step. It goes more. Look beyond. Then he goes on and says, but now, let's talk about the truth. Let's talk about the power. Let's talk about what you need to know. Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in all Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. He goes on to talk about more detail throughout the end of this chapter. When we do as Paul encourages to let everything else be rubbish and just reach that, when we face these moments, we know we're not miserable, pitiable people. We have hope. God formed me in my mom's womb. God called me by name. God revealed to me a future. It's real. I want it. But you know what he did too? In all of this, he didn't just tell us something to make us feel good. He never hid the fact of my limitations. He never hid something in the back of a contract that a little letters, a little words. No, God says, because I love you and because I'm faithful, you have limitations, as we'll read later about. But here's the key. Where you can't, I can. I will stand in the gap for you. I've already did so much. And I can do so much more. Just trust me. Just trust me. He puts it black and white for us. In fact, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 9, 5 and 12, verse 7, the living know that they would die. Why? Because God says so. God tells us in Ecclesiastes 9, 5 and 12, 7. Yeah, the dust will return to the earth as it was. Just like what we heard at creation. The Spirit will return to God who gave it. In Hebrews 9:27, we read, it's appointed for all men to die. God says you can't live like this forever. You're going to die. But because God tells us the truth of our limitations, when these appointments come, God's not caught unaware. It's part of his plan, and if we know him, we too are not caught unaware. It may be not on our timing. Rick wanted to go to his 80. But he wasn't caught unaware. And he wasn't without hope. You know, in Psalm 116, we read this all the time at the funeral. Psalm 116, 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why would God inspire that to be written? Why would he say, you're precious in my sight in your death? That's easy. because we're precious in His sight in life. We're precious in His sight in life. Because it's in this life we are called to know Him. It's when we get that relationship going. It's this gift that He shares with us that helps us form that intimate relationship. It's in this life He reveals to us His plan, His purpose, that He loves us so much and His desire is to bring us to where He is as glorified children in His family forever. And because we know the details of His plan, each one of us expect that one day we will die. One day we will return to the dust. We will sleep the sleep of death. Physically, we will stop. Physically, we will cease. But we know death doesn't stop God. Death doesn't take away God's promise. Our great God says, you have an expectation. When you close, those eyes are closed, they will open again. Go to the grave with that. Go to the grave with that hope. In John 11:25, Christ made sure we knew where that hope was founded. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, he will live. Again, he spoke these words because they were true. And that power of his resurrection was that ability to go beyond our own ability. Our hope can remain even when we look at death. Even dealing with the death of Rick Beam, God's plan is it's strengthened. It's there. It's proven faithful. It's proven true. God said that death would come. Rick died. And because Rick died and God's faithful, Rick will live. Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. Solomon writes, Ecclesiastes 7, 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. We don't go there to get our souls crushed. Death reminds us and puts things into perspective. It's a needed part. We should take to heart the reality of what God has given us. And even in death, we are reminded of the path that we're on. It's a path well directed and faithful, designed by our God. The fulfillment of each step is a reminder that God is relevant. God is there, closely involved in our lives. He is true. His word is true. It's that faithful way, and it produces that living hope. You know, 1 Peter 3 talks about that, 1:3-9. Not just hope, a living hope. Even in death, death can't take that part away. Because that living hope, that word speaks about expectation. I can expect my eyes will close, but I can expect that they will be opened once again. And that expectation keeps us looking forward, keeps us pressing forward. You know, in John 5:25, you don't have to turn there. In John 5:25, Jesus spoke of this expectation. He says, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. And in verse 29, he goes on to say, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. There is an expectation. There is a prophecy. It will be. And later in chapter 14, verse 19, Jesus says, "Because I live, you will live also." An expectation. So we who feel this sting, and that sting is very prominent right now, we mourn. We don't hide. We don't fall into the abyss of hopelessness. We mourn. We turn to our God because it hurts. You know, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 4:8 about these times we feel this. He goes, there will be times as that expectation, you're going to feel hard-pressed. You're going to feel perplexed. Why now? How could this happen? There's going to be moments you're even going to face persecutions and you're going to feel struck down, sometimes literally struck down in your life. Yet, because of Him, because of that faithful promise, He says, we will not be crushed. We will not be in despair. We will not be forsaken. We will not be destroyed. These words that Paul writes reminds me of something that was found in a cellar in Cologne, Germany, where they used to hide Jews. They found these words inscribed on the wall. I was walking through the Holocaust Memorial Gardens in Brooklyn, New York this past year, and this made me, I had to leave. But listen to these words. Could imagine these are being written on a wall where every sound could be someone coming to kill you. They found these words. I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. I believe in love when feeling it not. I believe in God even when He's silent. Satan would have us focus on sight and forget faith. Especially when we need it the most. But we're called. And that's what we're investing in. We're called to be those who walk by faith, not by sight. Again, one of Rick Bean's favorite cowboys, John Wayne. Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. That's who we are. When we face our own mortality. When we're watching a dear loved one enter that sleep of death, it can feel as if God is silent at times. It can be scary. It's hurtful. But because we know the truth, because we use and stir up that gift of God's Spirit, it helps us recognize and interpret the reality of the situation. We have been given that ability to have that clarity of mind. The ability to hear God's voice and the courage to saddle up and press onward. Yeah, life's going to bring uncertainties. It's going to bring pain. It's going to bring a sting. But it doesn't have the power to destroy. It doesn't have the power to cut us off from our God. It may try. And boy, sometimes it might feel like it's winning at times, especially when it hits close to home. But it's when we must, of all times, hold fast to that living hope. And that effort is only effective when we seek out that loving embrace of Abba. Seek it out in His house. Again, God said this would happen, but Christ in Beatitudes in chapter 5, verse 4 of Matthew. Remember what He said? Blessed are those who figure it out themselves. Mourn. We mourn our brother. But because we're mourning with this hope, it says they shall be comforted. God's going to comfort us. He's already comforting us. Because we wouldn't be standing here if it weren't for God holding us up right now. That's what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, where it says, you want to know where this blessing comes from? Our God and Father. The God and Father of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. That is the Father of mercies. That's the Father of all comfort, that has that ability to comfort us in all the tribulations we'll face. In fact, that comfort is so encompassing, it's going to teach you how to be a people of comfort and come together and help each other during these times. But we have to be those willing to mourn, willing to understand we need our Father. We need Him. We need to hear that voice of, I'm here. Don't run and hide. Come to my presence. Feel my comfort. Because I know what you need. I know what you need to heal that broken heart. I'm to have what you need as you face this overwhelming grief. The blessing that Christ talked about is simply to let God hold us. Let God hold us, just like we see a mother holding her tender child in her arms. Daddies can't do that often. But that mama feel that just brings it, it's okay. Abba knows what going through. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we need. Why? Because of elder brother we have. An elder brother who stands before him expressing exactly, Daddy, I know what they feel. I know what they're going through from their perspective. Christ knew what it was like to experience this thing of death. He watched family members die. He watched friends die. He faced his own death. Jesus was well acquainted with our enemy. Very well acquainted. And he knows the emotions that we're facing right now. He knows the struggles that are present right now in our lives. And you can write this down in your own notes. But Hebrews 2:14-17. Chapter 4:14-16. I'll read those again. Hebrews 2:14-17. You know what? Let's just read them. Because they remind us. Paul said to know him. Well, let's just read a little bit about it. Hebrews 2:14 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Christ knows. We're walking in his shoes. He's not walking in our shoes. Chapter 4, we're here. 4 verse 14. Thinking about Paul, what he says, you got to know it. Well, if you know it, see it. He says, see then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly, not arrogantly, come boldly. That's where I'm going. Like Paul says, I'm reaching. I'm going there. Let's go boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace when to help in time of need. Mourning is a time of need. Mourning is a time of need. Chapter 10. Again, Paul reiterates this. Therefore, brethren, chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and that full assurance of faith, as we read earlier. Think of what we have as an intercessor. Think about what He's doing and has done and will continue to do for us. Abba fully understands what we're experiencing in these moments. We are like His Son. Even though we know death will come, when it approaches, when it occurs, the pain is real. It hurts. Abba saw His Son's tears, and He sees ours. He sees those tears falling from our eyes. He's aware that our hearts are crying out things that are impossible for words to express. It's just tears. That's the blessing we get from our Abba. He knows. And he said, just come. We're being connected. Mourning is not something we should avoid. Mourning is something special. Mourning doesn't separate us from God. When we seek that blessing, it draws us even closer to our God. Could you imagine facing this weekend without this comfort? Without this blessing? See, this amazing demonstration of love is why we can have hope that reaches beyond the grave, that reaches beyond the physical limitations of this body. You know, Job, we'll read it a little bit tomorrow. Maybe one of us will. Well, Job poetically talks about death and resurrection, where he says, if a tree's cut down and all that's left on the earth is a stump, and even its roots die in the ground, at a hint of water, it buds new life. And Job's like, I'm going to be in that ground. You're going to cover me in a grave. But because you desire the work of your hand. And Job said, I'm the work of your hand. You will call. I will answer. Beautifully put. You know, David says something similar in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, let's pick it up in verse 5. There's some messianic prophecy in here, but as we follow those same footsteps. In Psalm 16, verse 5, you, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You uphold my lot. You maintain it. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I know where this all leads. I'm not just created and just said, figure it out yourself and have a good life. No, there's something there. It's very important to me, David. Drop down to verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Even in that grave, there's hope. It's not gone. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. So we see this as a messianic. Nor will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. And where is this path leading? In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's that hope. That's that power. That's what I want. And he said that's where he was headed for. Chapter 17, just read one verse, verse 15. As for me, David says, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. There's only one way. Follow the progression that God already foreordained. God promised, God will fulfill. You know, in John 7, Jesus cried out saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is exactly what Paul was talking about when he proclaimed, I give up everything for that. That's what I need. Because that Jesus is offering me, what he's offering all mankind, that's the water the dried up stump needs to bud new life. That's the power this physical dust needs to awaken in his likeness. That's the ability to access the fullness of joy that I so desire. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 49-58 about shedding the mortality, the corruption. We need immortality. We need incorruption. And it is only given by God when His Son returns. And Paul told the church in Thessalonica, don't be ignorant of the fact. Don't let no one persuade you otherwise. There is a promise. Christ will return with a shout, with a trumpet, that last trumpet. He goes, the dead will rise as promised. Those who are alive will be changed as promised. And there will be no more separation. Don't let anyone take that hope. Don't let anything take that hope. But he did remind them, in the meantime, you have to endure. You might have to endure great sadness. But you have this. You can be thankful that sadness is only for a season. That sadness will go. There is a joy that awaits you, a joy that will last forever. Remember Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy will come in the morning. And what is that joy? Well, it's what Christ has already began. Says, I have something to exchange your ashes. Beauty. I have a garment of praise to remove the garment of heaviness that you wear. I have oil to comfort you in mourning. But the only way you're going to realize this is to understand and seek. Let everything else go and seek to know the power of my resurrection. Again, we know the whole plan. Not just for us, but even for the world. Again, not just bringing us comfort, but promising us that the best is still yet to come. God did a great work through Rick Beam, but boy, can you imagine what Rick will do as a spirit being? He could talk longer than you. And you. And me. Think what he could do. What could ever stand in the way of that? Who could stop what God puts in motion? Who's more powerful than the author and finisher of our faith? Romans 8. In case you're wondering, you already know this. Paul tells us right off the bat. He even addresses the question in Romans 8, 31. What shall we then say to these things? In Romans 8, 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He goes on. Bring me your best. Can tribulation? No. Distresses? No. Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No. It's almost like Doc telling Marty McFly, quit thinking third dimensionally. Think eternally. Think as God thinks. Because in verse 37, yeah, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How can we conquer death? How? We don't. It's what He does in and through us. It's through Him who loves us. For I am persuaded. We can stand fully and say, I am convicted of this. I am fully convicted that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things in the present, things that will come, the unknown, that can be scary too. Height, depth, created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is why we don't live in fear. We don't live in fear. We can boldly face the challenges in this life. This is why we, just like Rick, we didn't have to be overly concerned when death drew near. Our Father, through Jesus Christ, took care of that problem a long, long time ago. We just got to believe it. We got to hope in it. And we got to seek it with our whole heart, mind, and soul. It's going to take courage to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But saddle up. And let's ride. Final scripture. Everyone loves those words, but believe me, I got more notes. 1 John. 1 John 3. Think of these words after everything we've read and covered today. John says in 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." What is that? That we should be called children of God. Behold. That word is horaho. I probably butchered that one. But John is saying, he begins his section, we're going to finish it here, but he's saying, stare at it. That word is that implication. It's like you're looking at the Grand Canyon and you're just like, this is just too much. It's just so overwhelming in beauty, knowing how it got here. And it's like, I can't take it all in. I'm just that. I'm standing in awe. So he says, this is what we should see. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Because they're missing out on. They look at us like we're foolish. And they're like, you just people of the way. They haven't tasted it. They haven't seen this. It hasn't captivated. It hasn't entered in their heart. But because of that Spirit, it has entered in it. We are seeing this. But he goes on to say, this is part about faith. Beloved, now we are children of God. We are children. We have this promise. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. It may feel like God is silent. May not be able to see the sun. It may not feel like I'm loved. But you know what? God said so. God said so. I don't have to see everything in every detail. God promised. And I love him that much that everything else is dung. I push it aside and I reach forward for it. So what is he saying? But we know that when that trumpet sounds, I don't care if I'm alive, I don't care if I'm dead, in despair or distress. When that time comes, I know it, when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I will have that inheritance. And everyone who has this hope, this expectation, don't just sit on it like, I got this little get-out-of-jail-free card. I can't wait to use it. No, it's our life. It directs our life. It says they purify himself just as he is pure. That word speaks about doing something, investing in it. I don't just believe it. I live it. It shapes my thoughts. It's written upon my hand, my actions. It's written between my eyes. It's how I think. It's written in my heart. It's my identity. It's down my core. Cut me, I believe it. Ask me, I speak it. Because the God who formed me revealed himself. He gave me this vision of an incredible human potential. And God, he don't lie. It's just over the horizon. And because I invest myself, this revelation is just simply amazing. I may be just a speck of dust in the grand scheme of God's creative hand, but boy, it feels good to be this speck of dust, knowing who upholds me. That should stir us. That should stir us into action. because we've been given everything we need to access, to grow, to become well acquainted with. Even when the sting of death is placed upon us, even when Satan will do everything to try to blind us, we have a connection. We have an expectation. We must continually behold that great vision, knowing what manner of love our Father has bestowed upon us, and see our future from His perspective. Death may seem final from a human perspective, but because of the one who spoke the promise and revealed it to us, remember what Abraham and Sarah were told? Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for our God? Yeah. No, not for our God. Maybe your God. Not our God. Because we know we might have to say goodbye. Ourselves or someone else we have to say goodbye to. But because I am a saint of the Most High, I will faithfully wait. Alive or dead, I'll wait for that return. I'll wait for that promise. What a moment. What a moment and expectation we have. And we only know that much of it. And it's changed our lives completely. What a moment they look forward to. From their perspective. We want it and they want it. This is a family blessing. This is an entire God family blessing. That's why we can never give up on what we have been revealed. We can't give up what we know is faithful. What we know is true. Let us be a people of faith. A people who can engage, be stirred, and never give up on that hope and the power of His resurrection.